that song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, a little earlier today, someone mentioned about one of the joys of such a meeting of this is the fellowship. Can you imagine how it'll be to have fellowship with Paul and Epaphroditus? I always liked that man. He appeals to me greatly. All of the saints of the Lord in fellowship like we're having. Before I begin my lesson, I have a couple of things I want to say. One of them, I want to thank the congregation here for this meeting. I hope that my last lesson in this will be within the scope of what I'm about to say. I believe that this has been one of the best meetings I've been to in a long, long time as to the content of material and the presentation of the material. There's been depth. There's been meat for us to sink our teeth in. There's been stimulation. As one sister said, you kind of got me agitated. And I think that's good for us. And I think it's been a very fine meeting all the way through. I've appreciated and enjoyed it. I want to share another thing with you. Many of you know Brother Jess Stevens. Jess and his family plan to be here this weekend, but last week he was returning from west of Hayes, Kansas, where he'd helped his sister move. Driving in a terrific rainstorm and thunderstorm, his little diesel pickup was struck by lightning. Jess was unhurt, not hurt at all. But every place there was a drop of water on that pickup, there is a pitted place, glass and all, where the windshield wiper blades were at the moment of the strike, it can be seen. Nothing can be found of the antenna. It's completely gone. Being a diesel, having no wiring on it, it continued to run. Otherwise, it had all been fused and melted down. He drove it home. The next morning, he drove it to the Ford H fair, but it wouldn't start after that. In the process of examining it, pulling some wheels, the wheel bearings are fused. They consider that the vehicle is a total loss. And since that was their main means of transportation and are coming, that's the reason they're not here. I don't know how I'd react if my vehicle was hit like that. I'm not sure he remembers how he reacted, but thought I would just share that with you. Sometimes my brethren have some excellent ideas, and sometimes they have some most difficult ideas. They've asked me to speak on the sins of expediency. I'm sure there are some who would say there are no such things. But I'd like for us to take a few minutes now and examine the scripture. For this word expediency is found, or expedient, is found twice in the King James translation, both in the letter of Paul to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. In the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes concerning the saints going to law one with another. And he reminds them of the position of the saints, that they are in reality to really be above such things. They ought to be able to settle because of their love and care for one another. They ought to be able to settle this among themselves. And then beginning with the ninth verse, he talks about the purity of God's people. And he outlines some of the sins that were a part of the life of people at Corinth. He speaks of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, and newer translations render that last phrasing homosexuals. He speaks of thieves and covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners. He says that none of these shall inherit the kingdom. And then he makes an interesting statement. And if you were here this afternoon when Brother Richard spoke on the subject of legalism, listen and remember what Brother Richard had to say. But doesn't this sound strange? Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Now, Brother Richard said, all things are not lawful for us. And Paul and Richard are not in contradiction with one another. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient for me. This is in the very midst of Paul's writing concerning the purity of life. Now, why he would insert this in that point, I don't know. Because Paul has already said these are not a part of Christianity. And then he says all things are lawful. Some have construed the idea that Paul had made a statement concerning service to God and maybe misinterpreted like the statement in the Romans of not being under law, so that now they were indulging themselves in the physical passions, the sexual desires of life, and saying that it's all right. Perhaps they were arguing about this. It's a little difficult to determine. But Paul reasons further in this passage, and without reading all of that down through the end of the chapter, Paul reasons, our bodies, we who are in Christ, are not ours. But more than that, as the Lord Jesus Christ's body was raised on the third day, when he returns again, our bodies will be raised. Therefore, it is not an expedient thing for us to use our bodies in illicit relationships. The word expedient, as Paul is using it here, means that which is not profitable, that which is not beneficial, that which is not wise. If my body is to become a part of the sanctified host, then I dare not take it and use it contrary to the will and the plan of the Lord. Now, I'm going to throw in a little extra sermon here. As an old brother used to say, there'd be no charge for this one. I'm going to talk right straight to the teenagers and the unmarried. I had a young man not too long ago tell me that the place where he was working, he said, they think it's strange if you're not committing fornication. And then he tells me that I know of too many in the church that are guilty of fornication. Teenagers, the unmarried. My brother and sister, if you're here and you're guilty, may the Lord have mercy on your soul. For you're guilty of a sexual sin and you're guilty of hypocrisy. Because you're here today pretending to be a saint of the Lord and you're using your body unholily before the Lord. And you're a hypocrite as well as a fornicator. And I plead with you to change your life and to bring yourself in harmony with the will of the Lord. Paul says in the Roman letter, the 6th chapter, 14th verse, that in Christ we have freedom from law. But if you remember last night's sermon, I referred you to Romans 7 and 7 that wrote that the law points out what is right and what is wrong. Now let's keep this in mind as we go now over to the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to look at the 23rd verse. Now Paul is speaking here concerning idolatry and the things that were offered in sacrifice to idols. And the Corinthian brethren were having a difficulty with this. Some felt that when they ate of this food that had been offered to idols, that was a sin. And some didn't feel it was a sin. So now Paul makes this statement. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, another's benefit. Whatsoever is sold in the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not, an unbeliever, a non-Christian, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Now that's expedient. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake. For conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other's. If one says this food has been offered to an idol, then it isn't expedient to eat it. If he doesn't say anything about it and he just offers the food to you, eat it. That's the expedient thing to do. That benefits. But I'd like to go to enlargement now in a different way on this. And I'll take you back a moment and thought to Brother Richard's lesson this afternoon on our obedience to the Scripture. The Scriptures are our guides. They guide us. Let me point out this. They guide us by command. For instance, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 11, we're told to add to our faith knowledge, virtue, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Now that's a command. That's a statement of the Lord that's for us to do. That's a positive thing that the Scripture guides us in. Negatively, though, the Scripture also guides us when it tells us in Galatians 5, 19 and 21 that we're not to have in our lives the works of the flesh. And he itemizes those for us, similar to the ones that I read just a few moments ago. And so the Scriptures guide us by command. The Scriptures guide us by example. Now, the command is that we eat the Lord's Supper. The example is that we do it on the first day of the week. That's what our example is. Negatively, we could even find the opposite side of a point of example. Paul says concerning one that had been close to him, he says, Demas hath forsaken me. In other words, we're not to forsake the Lord. The Scripture guides us by an inference, a necessary conclusion. When we read something, we just can't reach any other understanding. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, he admonishes us to not forsake, but the inference there is that this is, you can't reach around it. You just have to understand that you just can't forsake this. Last night I discussed the subject of gambling. And by the necessary inference of the Scripture, you cannot engage in gambling. But the Scripture also guides us by its silence. Do you ever think of that? The silence of the Scripture oftentimes speaks very loud. Why did we not, in our morning service, or this afternoon, or this evening, have a ceremony whereby we burned candles in worship to God? The people of the old law did. They lit the lampstand every day, morning and night. It isn't forbidden. Scripture doesn't say we shouldn't. It sounds like it might be a nice idea, an interesting thing. Most people like to watch candles. Most people like to have candles around the house. But the silence of the Scripture doesn't permit it. And the silence of the Scripture doesn't permit the use of instrumental music either. I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but in the last year, there has been three gatherings of representatives of many of the churches of Christ and the Conservative Christian Church. They met in Joplin, Missouri, they met in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and they met at Pepperdine University in California. And I've been reading reports from both sides of these meetings. And it's an interesting thing. Those that are opposed to instrumental music are upholding the silence of the Scriptures, and those that are supporting instrumental music are saying silence doesn't have anything to do with it. And right now, that's almost the crux of the matter. Alexander Campbell, writing in the book Christian System, and my particular copy, page 95-96, on the subject of expediency, said, "The law of expediency, then, has no place in determining articles of faith, acts of worship, nor principles of morality." And I concur with that statement. And we'll talk about it in just a moment. I'd like to look now at an example of expediency. The Scripture says that we are to assemble together to break bread. The Scripture tells us we're to do this on the first day of the week. The Scripture says this is to be done in the community of the saints. But the Scripture doesn't say what kind of a building we're to have. And it doesn't say whether we're to buy one, rent one, or borrow one. Now, the congregation here owns this property. But it might have been just as wise, or just it would have been just as scriptural, if somebody had said, "I want to build the building and then I'll rent it to you." Or someone had said, "I want to build the building and I want to loan it to you." We don't have to own a property. We don't have to rent or borrow. It could be any of those. Expediency enters in then how we do that which is not legislated. There is a legislation for meeting. There is a legislating for observing the Lord's Supper, which automatically implies a place to do it. But it does not tell us how we're to obtain that place. Incidentally, I'm not so sure sometimes but what we would be far better off, brethren, if we didn't own buildings. And we use some borrowed ones or some rented ones. When you stop and think what it costs to pay the insurance on the building for a year, you can buy quite a bit of rent. And maybe we're not as wise in our use of expediency as we think we are. Again, when we consider worship, how about the time? When shall we assemble? Our congregation at Topeka meets at 9:45. And so every once in a while somebody's coming through and they're 15 minutes late because, you know, the scriptural time is 10 o'clock. But what do we have to guide us on the time when we shall meet? I think there's a passage that tells us how we should determine this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. "Tarry ye one for another." Now, that denotes an idea of the time most fitting for the group. I remember a number of years ago meeting with a congregation in Ohio that met at 7:30 on Sunday night. They didn't have any Sunday morning service. They were a small group. They had one man that was their only leader, and he worked five out of every six Sunday mornings. So they met at 7:30 on Sunday night and had a two-hour service, as we normally do when we meet at our 10 o'clock time. We could meet at 8 o'clock in the morning, or we could meet at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the expedience idea. But now I'd like to ask you a question about expediency. Expediency is making a decision on that which is not legislated. Now, it's legislated that we have the Lord's Supper, but it's not legislated where we'll meet or the time we'll meet. Who's going to make the decisions on expediency? Is it the elders going? Are the elders the only ones going to make it? Is an evangelist going to make it? Is the majority going to make it? Is it a men-only thing? Or just the older members? Who's going to make the determination of expediency? We have to be careful. We have to be expedient in how we determine who's going to make the decisions of expediency. Now, the danger with expediency and allowing it to become an exercise for us is that it can oftentimes just lower all restraints, and we need to be extremely careful. Again, I want to quote Alexander Campbell. I don't quote him very often, but he had a couple of things to say in this article that I like. He says, quote, "Now the law of expediency is the law of adapting the best present means of attaining any given end. But it has nothing to do with that which is legislated. Whether it's legislated by command, by example, by inference, or by silence." Now my subject was the sins against expediency. And probably in the past and probably today, if we knew about it, and in the future, the greatest sin against expediency is misuse of expediency because of a personal desire or ambition. The guiding rule for expediency is love. Let me repeat that. The guiding rule for expediency is love. Can all of them assemble at a certain time? Can the majority not make it at the regular time? Then out of love, we make a change so that it's expedient, that all are able to share. I know of a congregation that changed their meeting time till 9 o'clock. They meet from 9 till 11. They had several reasons for this. One of them, they avoided congestion in the area where their building is because there's other churches there. And another one is they can get to the restaurants before the rest of the churches get out. Listen to me as I make a statement or two now. We sin against expediency when we know that which is neither commanded or forbidden is unprofitable for us as a Christian or to others, and yet we do it. Let me repeat that. We sin against expediency when we know that that which is neither commanded nor forbidden is unprofitable for us as a Christian or other Christians, and yet we go right ahead and do it. And that's where personality and personal desires enters in and causes the law of expedience to lead us in the wrong direction. When it becomes unprofitable, it is not expedient to do it. When it becomes unedifying and unstrengthening and unsupporting and of no value, then it is a sin. Expediency is used in the realm of liberty. Not too long ago, Mary and I drove up in the front of a house of one of our young members. He hasn't been a member very long, and he was working on a car out in the driveway. I'm sure he wouldn't have, if he'd have known I was coming, he'd have made one change. He wouldn't have left that can of Budweiser sitting under the back end. It is not expedient for a Christian to be involved in alcoholic beverages. It is not expedient for a Christian to be involved in illegal drugs or in using legal drugs illegally. It doesn't build up. It doesn't strengthen. It doesn't benefit the individual, nor does it benefit anyone else. When Brother Greg here gives a prescription to someone for a legal drug, it's not an expediency to use that contrary to the directions. It's not a wise thing. It is not a beneficial thing. It does not build you up. It does not strengthen you. Those of you that say, I can drink, I can take my can of beer and it doesn't hurt me. The next time you pull the tab on one, you hold it up, say, God of heaven, I praise you and thank you and glorify you in the name of this beer. It isn't expedient. It isn't wise. It doesn't build you up or anyone else. We sin against expediency when we support, accept, approve, even by silence, the use of instrumental music in the worship service. And I'll venture to say that if we had a secret ballot of this assembly right now, we'd be surprised at the number of people that would be happy to have a piano or an organ or a guitar or something to be a part of our worship service. But it isn't a wise thing to do. I'd like you to remember another thing. Expediency is not a license any more than liberty is a license. We like to use it as a permit. We like to use it as a way to do what we want. But remember, if it is not profitable for me or to you, it is not wise for me to engage in it. Obeying Jesus is not an expediency. Obeying Jesus is service to Christ, a service to God. And it isn't whether we want to or don't want to, whether it's wise or unwise. It's an absolute necessity if we would have eternal life. Being baptized is not an expediency. You can if you want to or if you don't want to. It doesn't make any difference. Baptism is a command of the Lord. Accepting Christ is not an expediency, and we ought not to so consider it. It's a necessity. It's a vital part of eternity. This evening, as we bring this lesson and this series of lessons to conclusion, one more time, we invite the uninitiated into Christ to accept Him. We invite you who have never named Jesus as your Lord and Savior to do so. We urge you. We beseech you to obey Christ. Because if the Lord should come tonight, all of us who are in the Lord and are taken by the Lord would not have you there. You wouldn't be there. And we don't want you to be absent. We want you there. We enjoy being with you here. Wouldn't we enjoy more being with you there? If you've never accepted Jesus, we invite you. The invitation is offered as we stand and as we sing this song.